So I've got to admit, I'm not much of a worship guy. Worship songs usually don't get me, but that's one of them that does. And every time we sing it, I'm like, I really don't want to stop singing it. So it's really pumps me up and gets me into the mood for today's message. A couple things I need to let you know before we start. The first one is this. I used to be a social studies teacher. And that's going to come out in the sermon because I love history. I love still learning and reading about stuff, all stuff social studies. And the other one is Romans chapter 8 is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. So when I quote it three times today, I'm not sorry. It is what it is. I want to take a minute right now, and I want you to think about something. I want you to think about if you had to sum up the Christian life into one word. If you had to sum all of the Christian life up into one word, what would that one word be and why? Now, I want you to look at the person next to you and I want you to tell them what that one word is and why. Like, now. Give you just a few more seconds to finish it up. Kristen, did somebody talk to you and tell you? They did. Okay. Good. Did you tell them yours? Okay. So, Kristen, what was your word? Surrender. I love just picking on people. I knew you wouldn't give me the look. If I looked at Amara right now and told her, or Stevie, they would be like, nope. Anybody else want to tell me their one word? Surrender?
Love, adventure.
Grace? Steadfast? Hope. Did anybody say battle? Because protected? All right. Because I think if we brought Paul in here right now and we said, Paul, sum up the Christian life into one word, I think Paul would tell us it's a battle. And that's what he's going to tell us in Ephesians right now, is he's going to tell us that, hey man, this is a battle. Let's pray and then let's jump into this. God, we come before you right now and just thank you for being the God that you are and pray that you be with us right now and that you guide this time right now, that you be with me, that these be your words that are spoken, that you be with all of us, that you tear down our defenses and that you bring your word into us right now, Lord. So we come before you and thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in this time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit in all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. I don't know how many of you have had the pleasure, but back in the early 90s, there were two characters on Saturday Night Live. Their names were Hans and Franz. Now, Hans and Franz were famous because they were Austrian bodybuilders, and they had a TV show, and they would come on, and on the show, they would always start it out with, we're here to pump you up. Well, Paul tells us right here that God, he says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. What Paul is telling us is the Lord is here to pump you up. You're all just sitting there on your hands. Let's try this again. The Lord says that the Lord is here to pump you up. See, God is here for you to strengthen you. Paul is telling us life is a battle, And we're getting ready to go into it, and we're getting ready to go into it knowing that God has already strengthened us and pumped us up for the battle that's going to come. Back during the Civil War, the Southerners had this belief that General Lee could do anything he wanted. They had this belief because during the Civil War, General Lee could do just about anything he wanted. They had a history of him just embarrassing the Northern armies. And so when General Lee came to him and said, I want you to go do this, they thought, well, he's done all of these other things. I know that he's going to do this, and so we're good. I can go do this. See, General Lee's presence strengthened them. We get the same thing as Christians. God says, look, I've done this and this and this and this and this. Now, I want you to go do this. And we get to look back and say, God has been with me through every single one of these things. I know I have the strength to go do what God has asked me to do. And I know he's going to be with it. He's going to be with me, pumping me up. Now he says, we're getting ready to fight a spiritual battle. Now, if you're getting ready to fight a spiritual battle, don't you think you want to put on the armor of God? See, we're fighting a spiritual battle. We've got to put on the armor of God. It's funny, I was talking to somebody in between services, and they said, I'm glad we're talking about the armor of God because I've been fighting a lot of spiritual battles in my underwear. We're getting ready to put on the armor that God has given to us so that we can go in fully prepared. As a kid, even today, I still love to play a game called The Legend of Zelda. Now, when you start The Legend of Zelda, you start off as a character named Link, and Link always starts about the same way. He looks like this. Link is just a little kid. He's got no weapons. He's got nothing. He's just a little kid living in Hyrule Valley, just going about his business, and then stuff happens. And you spend the game collecting armor and shields and swords and preparing yourself for battle. And by the end of the game, Link looks like this. Because you've had the opportunity to go to the equipping screen and you've been able to put this shield and this sword and you go into battle prepared. Because Link understands something. And Paul understands the same thing. And Paul tells us that the time of evil is right now. We want to go around and we want to ignore sometimes the spiritual battles that go on around us, and we want to think, oh, I don't really want, that's not really a spiritual battle, it's not really a spiritual issue. And Paul says, no, the time of evil is right now. We think about the people that are in Washington right now, and there's some people in Washington right now that some of us don't like. And I'm not going to name names because some of you don't like this person, but some of you don't like this person. They're not the same people. But we have these people that we just don't like. And we think they are just horrible, nasty people. And we think the absolute worst things about them. Guess what? They're people just like you and me. We're fighting spiritual battles. We're fighting spiritual issues, not earthly ones. September the 11th is coming up. And every year on September the 11th, people talk about the atrocities that were done on those days. And we start to talk about ISIS and the Islamic Brotherhood, and we start to talk about, and we just say, well, those are just horrible, nasty people. Guess what? They're people just like you and just like me. We are fighting spiritual battles. If we're fighting spiritual battles, we need to go in prepared. The first thing that Paul tells us, he says, you've got to put on the belt of truth because truth holds things together. Now, a belt is great for holding up your pants. I mean, let's be honest, that's what most of us use them for. But in the military, you use a belt for more than just that. You hang water, you hang your canteens, you hang extra ammo, you hang weapons. There's lots of things that you can put on a belt. It holds them all together and holds them near you. That's what the belt of truth does. It holds this truth near us because we live in a world that tells us that truth doesn't matter. We live in a world that tells us there are multiple truths. That's true for you, but it's not true for me. Which makes no sense to me whatsoever. I've actually had people, I've been in a conversation with someone, and I've actually had them tell me, Matt, there are no such things as absolute truths in the world. Now, an absolute truth is something that is true in all times and in all situations and circumstances. And I'm having this conversation with him, and he says, there are no such things as absolute truths. And in love, I looked at him and I said, do you realize that you just made a statement that is true in all times and in all circumstances? Yes. Guess what we call that? We call that an absolute truth. You have just made an absolute truth statement. Therefore, you have proved that there are absolute truths in the world. He looked at me. He got really mad at me. I said, now let's talk about some absolute truths. Let's talk about John 14:6. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a truth. That's an absolute truth. All roads don't lead to heaven. One does. And it goes directly through Jesus. That's not true for, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. No, 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 no. Jesus says, I am the truth. He says, there is one truth, and it's Jesus. You want to get to God? You want to get to God? You want to get to heaven? You've got to go through me. Now, people look at that and they say, but Jesus is being very exclusionary right there. He's saying that there's some people that he won't let into heaven. Let's be honest about this. What is Jesus really saying? Jesus is really saying, I don't want to lie to you. There are not multiple paths to heaven. There's one, and I want to make sure you're on the right path. Jesus is not saying there's only one path to heaven. Ha ha, you're not on it. He's saying there's one path to heaven. Come, get on the path with me. I love you so much, I don't want to see you fall off a cliff. I love you so much, I don't want to see you end up someplace else. I love you so much, I want to see you with me in heaven. That's not excluding people, that's including everyone. Because Jesus says he is the truth. Now that we know the truth, it makes changes in who we are. We've been talking for the past few weeks as we've been going through Ephesians. We've talked about how, you know, we're making changes. We're trying to get rid of the selfish nature that we fight against at all times. We've talked about how that selfish nature, it really separates us from God. And Paul tells us the next thing, when we notice that separation, the next thing we got to do is put on the body armor of God's righteousness. Because of Jesus, we have a right relationship with God. We've separated ourselves from God, and Jesus has brought us back together. Last week, we talked about the fact that we're kind of a family sitting in a minivan, and we're trying to get someplace, and we have those selfish natures and desires that are constantly battling against each other. And we have to get rid of those selfish natures and desires because Jesus has given us a right relationship. Because of that righteousness that comes from God. You know, I get home from work and I want to just go home and I want to sit down in my chair. I want to read a book or play Xbox or watch TV. I just want to veg. Just leave me alone and let me sit here. That's my selfish desire. That's my selfish notion. But I know that Jennifer has put in a full day of work as well, and it would be really bad for me to sit in my lazy boy and be a lazy boy and say, hey, go fix me dinner and go take care of me and do everything for me. I have to constantly fight against that, and I'm not good at it. I fail all the time. I cannot load the dishwasher. I am incapable of doing it. I mean, I can load the dishwasher, and then Jennifer walks in and rearranges things and fits like 8 more dishes in there. So I've learned I'm not going to load the dishwasher, but I can rinse everything off and get it all organized and set so that it makes her job easier. We get done eating. I'm not allowed to wash the dishes. She likes to wash the dishes. It's crazy to me, but she enjoys it. So what do? I put the food away and I get things off the table. I clean off the table. I do all those things. We work together. I'm not good at this, but I'm getting better at putting my selfish nature away because I have a right relationship with those around me and with God because of what Jesus has done for me. Then God says, through Paul, he says, you got to put on the shoes of peace. Now, shoes of peace are really good because they remind us of what God has done for us. The shoes of peace are good because they keep our feet from sliding. Romans, they had their shoes, they would put like metal spikes on the bottom of them. They were kind of like cleats. And they did this so that when they would go into battle, when the shield walls would clash and you had people like pushing back and forth to try and gain ground, the Romans' feet, it was like they were wearing football or baseball cleats. They stood there. Their feet did not slide. The other people were just pushing and nothing was happening. Because they had these cleats in their shoes. And that's what Paul is saying is, we've got to have shoes like this that are going to keep our feet from sliding. And he tells us that we do this by trusting in the gospel. The gospel brings us sure-footedness. When the attacks come and we want to slide and we want to move and we want to change positions, being firmly rooted in the gospel keeps us exactly where we're supposed to be. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. He says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we're firmly rooted in the fact that we are secure in our salvation. Because Jesus has come and he has already won for us. That keeps our feet from sliding when the attacks come. I'm like, I'm not going anywhere because I know that nothing you do will be able to separate me from the love of God. Because Jesus has already come, he's already fought, he's already won, and he's already saved me. I am sure-footed. I am not going anywhere. Now, when we're sure-footed and we're planted in the gospel, we know that we're not going anywhere. Paul tells us, hey, pick up your shield. Get ready. Now, Roman shields were designed, they were pieces of wood that were glued together, and then they had an iron ring that went around the outside of them and a piece of leather on the outside of that. These shields were designed to be able to stop sword blows and spears, but that sheet of leather on the outside was specially designed that when enemies would shoot their arrows that were on fire, that the arrows would hit that leather and they would stick, but then the fire would go out. Because it would be really cool to go into battle with like a flaming shield and be like, ah, come on at me, until the shield burned up and your arm is all like crispy and nasty and painful and you got no shield. So they put this leather on there to stop the fiery arrows from being able to do anything, because faith stops Satan's attacks. Now, faith will not stop Satan from attacking you. It just means his attacks have absolutely no power whatsoever. That our faith comes up and says, you know what? I don't care. I don't care what's coming at me because I know my feet are firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it doesn't matter what the attacks of Satan are, they're not going to have any power. They're not going to be able to burn up my shield of faith. They're not going to be able to burn me up because I know that my faith is securely planted in Jesus Christ. So when things start to come at us, you know, people shoot the arrows of, I don't make enough money. My family isn't the perfect family that I want them to be. These people don't like me. I don't like these people. It doesn't matter what the attacks are that are coming our way. If we have our shield of faith up, those attacks have absolutely zero power against us. Because our faith is firmly rooted in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all of those who come to him for protection. Now, Paul's going to bring the last piece of armor to us, and he brings the helmet of salvation. Now, the purpose of a helmet is it protects your head. It protects your brain. Because I don't know if you guys are like me, my brain goes places and just does stuff, and it just goes on its own, and I'm like, where did that come from? Like, have you ever been in the shower and remembered something you did stupid in junior high? That's like 30 years ago, and I'm remembering something that I did, and it makes me embarrassed, and I'm like worried about it, and I'm like, I don't even know these people anymore. They wouldn't recognize me if they saw me. Why am I going to this and remembering this? Because our brains just go places, and they do stuff, and they take us places. And Paul says, you got to put on your helmet of salvation, because when things come, you've got to be able to shut them down. He says this in 1 Thessalonians. He says, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you have already been doing. See, God gives us the helmet of salvation because we are resting in the hope of a future promised salvation. When the attacks come and our brains start to go places and do things, God says, put on the helmet of salvation that says, no, I know what's going on. I'm good. I'm going to keep my head going in the direction that it's supposed to go. In my office, I have a 10-foot rope. I think it's about 10 feet. I don't know. I didn't measure it, but I just guessed it's about 10 feet. And I have it up on my bookshelves. It's taped to the top of my bookshelves. It's this white rope that goes across my bookshelves. And at the end, there's about 2 inches of black tape. See, that 2 inches of black tape is our lives here on earth. It's what we do. It's what we know. It's right here. And we spend a lot of time worrying about these 2 inches of black tape. I've got to get the perfect job, and I've got to get the perfect wife, and I've got to have the perfect family, and this has happened in my life, and I've got to be concerned about retiring over here. And everything we put is in this 2 inches of black tape, because for some reason we've got ourselves convinced that this 2 inches of black tape is all we have to worry about, that this is my life, it's 2 inches of black tape. And we're so focused on the 2 inches of black tape that we lose sight of the 10 feet of white rope that is going out. And that 10 feet of white rope that represents our eternity with Jesus, our eternity in heaven. We get so focused on the black tape, we lose sight of the promise that we have of salvation through Jesus Christ. That completely changes, when I look at that, it completely changes my thought process and my mentality. That it doesn't matter that somebody doesn't like me. I'm sorry that they don't like me. I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. I'm not making enough money. I got 2 inches. I got eternity with Jesus in heaven. I'm not going to care about money. My dad has cancer. He's got 10 feet of white rope. He's going to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. That was the conversation I had with my dad. It was a few months ago. He's cancer-free now, so yes. But when he had that conversation, when he called me and said, Matt, my leukemia is back. You know, I had to take a breath. I was like, you know what, Dad? I'm not worried because I know where you're going. And he said, that's absolutely right. See, we get so concerned about this 2 inches. And Paul says, don't do that. Your salvation, the future hope that you have is this 10 inches, or this 10 feet of white rope. Spend your time worrying about that. The Israelites, this is a mistake that they made. They marched into the promised land. God has been promising them the promised land for like 500 years. He says, it's coming. I'm preparing it for you. It's good. This is where you're going to live. It's going to be great. They got to see God perform the plagues of Egypt and free them from Egypt. They got to see God at the Red Sea. That was one of those things, like when I get to heaven, I was like, God, I want to see an instant replay. I want to see an instant replay of the Red Sea. I want to see an instant replay of them walking across with mountains of water on each side and then walking on dry land and then getting to the other side and seeing Pharaoh's armies come and then, I want to see that. That's on my, I guess, can you call it a bucket list in heaven? That's one of the first things I'm going to say, hey, God, I know we got eternity, but can we get to the Red Sea? He sees them, they see God bring them bread every day, enough to eat every single day. They complain about not having any meat. God sends so many quail that they get sick and tired of meat. God has continually done things for them. And they get to the promised land and they say, oh, wait, those guys are really tall and these cities have really big walls around them. I don't think we can take them. And God is like, I've literally every day been with you, either as a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. Every single day you have seen me. You don't think I'm going to be with you right now? They were so focused on this is going to be difficult, and they lost sight of God had promised them this. For 500 years, he'd been promising them this. We've got to put on our armor, and we've got to be prepared. We're fighting spiritual battles. We need to constantly be ready for them. Now we've got our armor on, it's time for our weapon, right? But you know, the funny thing is, God only gives us one weapon. God does not give us, he doesn't give us our intelligence. He doesn't give us our common sense. He doesn't give us human wisdom. He says, I'm going to give you one weapon. I'm going to give you the word of God. This is our only offensive weapon. We're fighting spiritual battles, and this is the only tool we get to use. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't use his wisdom. He didn't use his knowledge. He didn't get into a verbal argument with Satan. He quoted scripture to him three times. He says, this is our one and only weapon. A preacher went to visit a family. He went over to their house for dinner one Sunday after church, and they had a really good time together. And in the end, the preacher thanked them and he left. The wife comes into the husband later and says, dear, I think the preacher stole one of our knives. He says, what are you talking about? He says, well, I wanted to impress the preacher, so I got the best silverware out. And I'm washing dishes and we're missing a knife. I don't know where the knife is. And they looked and couldn't find it. And the husband just like, you know what? We're going to forget it. We're just going to let this go. And about a year later, the preacher came back over to their house and they were having a really good meal. And the wife just, she couldn't take it anymore. She said, you know, we had you over here about a year ago. Did you steal one of our knives? And the preacher just looked at her and smiled and started laughing. He goes, no, I didn't steal it. I put it in your Bible. You know that the average American house has 3.6 Bibles in it. We have Bibles on our phones. We have more translations today. I mean, it's mind-boggling. You can go through your phone and we have more translations than most countries in the world. We have the Bible at our fingertips at all times. But are we reading it? Soldiers, before going into battle, would take their swords and they would take them to the armorers or to the blacksmiths, and they would pay them to sharpen their swords. And then they would get their swords and they would sit for hours with a whetstone and put a razor edge on their swords, because when they went into battle, they wanted to be prepared. We have one weapon. We have the Word of God. I told you that the average household has 3.6 Bibles, and only a third of Americans actually read them. God says, don't go into battle unprepared. You've got to be picking up your sword and you've got to be sharpening it. This is what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And the writer of Hebrews says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. We have a sword. We got a double-edged sword. I mean, we've got a weapon. We've got a really good weapon. We need to be using that weapon, preparing ourselves. So when the attacks come and we need to defend, we need to go on the offensive. God says, this is your weapon. Know it and use it. The only way we're going to know it and use it is by opening it up and reading it. We have to be spending time with God daily in His Word and seeing the messages that God has for us. It's amazing the number of people that come to me with problems and I'm like, well, have you read this? And I bring out a scripture and they're like, I've never heard that before. Well, you have now. Now, how does this apply to your lives? Let's use it. The words that God has given to us, and they are sharp and they are powerful, and we have got to be using them on ourselves as well as on the spiritual attacks that are coming at us. We need to be firmly rooted in God's word. So we've got the armor that we need. We've got our tool. We've got our weapon. You know, the police forces around the world have a special group of people that have been given special weapons and they're taught how to use them. They're called SWAT teams. SWAT stands for Special Weapons and Tactics. And we've been given our weapons, we've been given our armor, we're fully prepared for battle, but now we need a special tactic. And God says, well, if you're going to fight a spiritual battle, I'm going to give you a spiritual tactic here. And He gives us prayer. Prayer is the primary tactic when we're fighting spiritual battles. You know, it's funny when it comes to prayer. I like to, in youth group, I like to ask people to pray, and it's funny. It's really funny to watch people's faces when I ask them to pray, because the normal response is, nope. So don't make eye contact. He's not going to call on me, which doesn't do me any good. It doesn't do any good because I'm still going to call on you anyway. And the number one response I get is, I don't know how to pray. I'm afraid that I'm going to say things that are, you know, I'm going to mess up and people are going to laugh at me. I can't remember everything I'm supposed to pray for. I just don't know how to pray. And it's like, you know what? Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that can't be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. I don't know what to pray for. It doesn't matter. Come before God in humility and say, God, I know you want me to be praying to you right now, and so this is me praying to you right now. This is me bringing myself to you right now. And the Holy Spirit knows us and communicates those things for us. You know, you have that relationship with someone that you know each other so well that you can communicate an entire conversation without saying a word. That you can look at them and they know what you're thinking, and they look at you and you know what they're thinking. You have that entire conversation. That's what it's like with the Holy Spirit when we spend time with God. The Holy Spirit says, man, I got this. I know what you're supposed to be praying for. I know you, and I'm going to communicate for you. I'm afraid that I might mess up and I might say the wrong thing. Does it really matter? When we go before God and we're praying, God knows what we mean. God knows what we're trying to say. Does it really matter? Well, I just don't know how to pray. All right, we're going to work on how to pray. I'm going to show you how to pray. We're going to pray. That's great. Now, it's the same as playing basketball. I don't know how to shoot a basket. I'm going to show you how to shoot a basket. And you know the best way to get better at shooting a basket? Just keep shooting baskets. I don't know how to pray. Great. I'm going to show you some scriptures that are going to show you how to pray. We'll talk about it. And then guess what you have to go do? You have to go practice praying. This is the spiritual tactic that God has given to us and said, listen, you're fighting a spiritual battle. You've got to use spiritual weapons and you've got to use spiritual tactics. There's no way around it. In 866, the Danish fleet came and they attacked England. England at that time was broken up into like five different kingdoms. And the Danes came and they conquered and they moved their way down south and they beat everyone that they came up against. And so they finally got all the way down to a little country called Wessex. And they got down there and they met a man named Alfred. Now, Alfred was an interesting guy because Alfred had made some mistakes in life. As a younger man, Alfred was, he was a bit of a womanizer. He had a very lustful nature. And he made some mistakes. And he got to the point, he was like, God, I don't want to be this man anymore. I want to make the changes that you've called me to make. I understand that my life is a spiritual battle. And I need to make some changes. And he prayed to God, God, I need you to take my lustful nature away from me. Then he developed a disease. We believe he had Crohn's disease. Looking at, you know, the accounts of what he had to deal with, we think he probably had Crohn's disease. Now, a lot of people would look at this and say that developing Crohn's disease at the same time that the Danes attacked is God just saying, man, you're toast, you're done, just give up. But Alfred said, no. He said, I've been praying for God to relieve me of this. And he went to God and he said, God, thank you for sending me this disease because it has helped me to conquer my lustful nature. He looked at it as a blessing from God and he said, listen, I know that this is going to help me. The Danes came down and attacked, and Alfred said, listen, we're a Christian nation. We're fighting for the soul of England. We're fighting for our very heart here, because the Danes were pagans and they were bringing their pagan religion down with them. And Alfred said, you know, this looks like an earthly battle, but it's really not an earthly battle. This is a spiritual battle and we need to fight it like a spiritual battle. He spent hours every day reading scripture and praying. He surrounded himself with spiritual advisors and used them when concocting war plans. Now, I've read the books and I've heard the arguments that people have made and say, no, it was the soldiers that actually did it. But it wasn't the soldiers that in 876 sent a storm that sunk the Danish fleet. It wasn't the soldiers that converted the Danish leader to Christianity. And he was later baptized, became a good Christian. And it changed the ways the Danes worked. That wasn't the soldiers, that was God working, because Alfred understood that this was a spiritual battle. And it was because he understood that it was a spiritual battle that he was able to unite all of the kingdoms of England, and that's why we call it the United Kingdom today. He became the first real king of England because he realized that it was a spiritual battle. See, we go through life and we have these things that pop up and we're like, man, this sucks. Because let's be honest, living in this earth is not all that great. We deal with a lot of nasty stuff. Paul says, this is spiritual warfare. You've got to fight it like it is. And it's scary because we look at it and we say, I'm afraid. This is what John says in 1 John 4. He says, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. What peace does that give us to know that when we go into battle, we're fighting a war that's already been won? The kids right now are in children's church and they're learning about Revelation chapters 4 and 5. They're learning about Jesus sitting on his throne and then bringing in the scrolls of life and him being the only one worthy to open them and opening them and them just having this huge like praise party in heaven because he's already won the war. We get to go into battle knowing that he has already won the war. Does it matter what Satan can throw at us? No, because he's already won the war and I know where I'm going. That's what fighting spiritual warfare means. That's what it means to fight these spiritual battles, to know that we have God on our side. We're getting ready to sing a song that talks about Jesus as the champion of heaven and how he's for us. And he's not against us. That's the attitude we get to take into the battle, knowing that he's for us. He's already won the battle for us. So as the band comes up, we're gonna sing the song. I want to invite you that if you need to if you need to use the altar to come and pray, to practice some spiritual tactics, if you need to come up and bring some things before God, it's open for you. If you need to come up and talk. Come up and talk. If you need prayer, let us pray for you. If you need to accept the salvation that God has offered you, that time is now. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing this song about how Jesus is for us and not against us. So God, we come to you right now. We're just so thankful for who you are and for what you've done. You are truly an awesome and amazing God, and we just pray that you be with us now to help us, to strengthen us. that we know that going into these battles, that you are here with us and that you are here for us. And we thank you for that, Lord. Pray that you be with us as we leave today, that we know that we're fighting spiritual battles, but that you have already won them for us. And we just thank you so much for that, Lord. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.